The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you this morning from God, who is Mother, Redeemer, Sustainer, our life. Amen. I'd like to thank you very much for inviting me to be here with you this morning and to bring the good news of Jesus among us today through this gospel text and our reflection on it. A special thank you to you as you partner with me in a new thing that God is doing in the school district and area around Harrisburg. I am Jess Dom, pastor of Table of Grace, a new congregation under development, and we are growing and thriving from day to day as the energy starts to snowball and we begin to be this new community that Christ is gathering around word and sacrament. And one of the very unique things about Table of Grace is this, that we are supported and begun by two denominations, the ELCA, our Lutheran denomination, and the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church. And so we are breaking down walls and building bridges among people, connecting them to one another and to God through the gospel and through the sacraments. And thank you very much for the invitation to be here with you this morning. Have you ever tried to gather up chicks? Anyone here tried to gather up some chicks? Me neither, but I have tried to round up a couple of dozen teenagers at Six Flags before, and I think that might be similar to what Jesus is talking about this morning on his way to Jerusalem. Gather up. What does it mean to gather something or someone or some someone's up? Well, in one way, it means to do what you can to get yourself and all your stuff and everyone else and all of their stuff in one place at the same time. In youth ministry, we jokingly refer to this task as herding cats, right? You can imagine. Now, I have a hard enough struggle myself in the morning to gather up my laptop, my purse, my keys, my phone, my coat, my coffee, and myself to head out the door. Some of you who know me know I tend to be late. It's this gathering up that makes me late. And just over a year ago, my husband and I added sweet Ruby, our one-year-old daughter, to this mix. And parenthood brings an entirely new level of difficulty to the task of gathering up. No matter where we're headed or why, it seems a monumental feat to gather up all the necessary things and finally to gather that squiggly little toddler and get her to her car seat with all of her clothing intact. No matter how much time I've allotted, even when I think I've overestimated, to gather up and head out always takes something like 20 to 30 minutes longer than I've planned. Can anyone relate to this? Oh, I'm sure this gets so much easier as your children grow older, right? Eventually, they must be able to gather themselves up at a parent's command. Okay, I know I'm dreaming. I know that to gather up, as it refers to a family, only gets harder as our children grow. Kids are in activities and have responsibilities and friendships. Parents seem to turn in many times into chauffeurs, headed in two or more separate directions any given day, always rushing to keep up with the pace of the calendar. And heaven forbid something was left behind in your gathering up and you have to add to your day that rushed trip home to pick up a lost backpack, a forgotten sports equipment, or snacks for the entire team that you just found out that you're supposed to bring, right? There comes a time when you must finally pray for your child, who still seems in some ways to be a wee one in your eyes, to hurry up and get that driver's license that they've been bugging you about. And then it's game over in the realm of gathering up. Families with teenagers are rarely ever in one place at the same time, not to mention the way that teenagers have of physically being in a place without actually being present. Soon, kids grow and they fly the nest, and parents feel the ache, on a small scale, the ache that Jesus speaks about overlooking Jerusalem. They feel that longing desire to gather their little ones up as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. In our gospel lesson for today, we have caught up with Jesus nearing the end of his ministry of teaching, preaching, healing, feeding, and more. And he's just been warned by some friendly Pharisees, apparently there are some friendly Pharisees, warned that Herod is out to get him. It's not news to Jesus that the authorities want him dead, and it doesn't stop him for a second. Like Laura mentioned, he's not afraid. He says to the Pharisees, "Go and tell that fox for me." That's an insult if we don't catch it in our modern day language. Jesus insults this leader with the authority to have him put to death. I'm going to guess those friendly Pharisees who were kind enough to warn Jesus aren't going back to Herod with this announcement, this dangerous message. They're concerned about the fate that seems to be coming Jesus' way. They can see all that he's done, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, feeding the masses, proclaiming the coming of this new kingdom. All of this has gained Jesus some very powerful enemies. The powers that be are afraid of the following that he's gathered. He's a rebel, stirring up the people. This sort of stuff is political, and it's beginning to look like it will all culminate in death. His followers are getting worried. Jesus, though, he isn't worried. Well, at least he's not worried about himself. Jesus came as God made flesh to dwell among us. Jesus came with one purpose, and he would not stop until it's accomplished. Jesus came to gather up God's beloved children, to bring us back into the fold, to shelter us again under the loving wings of our mothering God. To gather up for Jesus was an immense task. What he was about in his work makes my work of gathering my little family up in the same place at the same time look like a tiny task. Jesus was on a mission to gather up from the ends of the earth every broken and cast off part of God's good creation, to bring it all together into one in himself, to make all things new, make us who are broken and all creation whole. God knew that this mission would be exceedingly difficult because the people, us, we don't want to be gathered most of the time. We want to go our own way, be our own God, choose our path, and create our destiny. We refuse to be gathered up under the wings of our Creator. So Jesus goes about this gathering in a peculiar and kind of sneaky way. Jesus goes through his life of ministry to neighbors in need, gathering up our sin. He takes into himself our brokenness, our flaws, our disease, and finally, our mortality. Jesus gathers up death itself into his being and makes it no more. As it's gathered unto Christ, death has lost its sting. As we are gathered into Christ, we are forgiven, sheltered, renewed, set free. "Gather up," says the Lord, and we scatter. But we find there's nowhere we can flee from God's love. Jesus' desire to gather us is greater than any power we have to will otherwise. We do not choose the shelter of God's mothering wings, and yet we find they cover us wherever we may go. I've been called through Table of Grace to be a little part of this task that Jesus has undertaken, to gather up. And so I go out into the neighborhoods, and I share an invitation for folks. Folks who have been apart from the church for a while, a long while, and maybe forever. Maybe they've never experienced what it is to be gathered up together under God's sheltering wings. And I get to go out, meet them where they are, build relationships, and invite them around the table of grace, where they experience the life that truly is life, where they rest from the rushing around that I've mentioned earlier, where they get to know the true identity they have that no one and nothing can take from them, their identity as child of God, I'm not doing this alone. We already have a core group of about 20 or 30 people who are Table of Gracers, who are learning how to become little gatherers themselves and to go into their workplaces and their neighborhoods and say to people, you know, I want to invite you to something, and I think you're going to say no, but I want to get you there. I want you to come to the Table of Grace. And we hear about inviting people to church, and maybe we've done it and checked it off the list, like, oh yeah, I mentioned it to my neighbor. But to gather up means to work at it hard until people either tell you, go away, stop asking me, or they come, and they come and gather. We hear in Philippians today, Paul urging the Philippians and us as well, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. He continues, for many live as enemies to the cross of Christ. I've told you of them, and now I tell you with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are on earthly things. Can you think of anybody like this? See, it's our temptation to point a finger in the direction of those that we deem as enemies of the cross. Republicans, Democrats, politicians in general, terrorists, gun owners, those who are seeking to take our guns away. Each of us has our own list, and it seems that whoever we count as our enemies, we attempt to call enemies of Jesus. We're quick to judge others, and we're slow to apply this same measure to our own lives. Their end is destruction, not mine. You may have heard this week that the Pope and Donald Trump got in a little bit of a scuffle. The Pope was asked what he thought about Trump's plan for increased border security between the U.S. and Mexico. Well, the Pope had just been in Mexico visiting the border, seeing the lives of those who live in these difficult places and call them home. He'd been praying for peace and for a resolution to ongoing violence. And his response to the question about Donald Trump's talk of a great wall was this: a person who thinks only about building walls, wherever they may be, and not building bridges, is not Christian. This is not the gospel. Trump, of course, took this comment personally and found it to be a great offense. He even said that what the Pope said was disgraceful. He basically said it isn't up to anyone else to determine whether or not someone is a Christian. It isn't something based on actions or political views or agendas. It's a matter of the heart. Another candidate defended him, saying, I think that's a relationship that they have with their Lord and Savior and themselves. So I don't think it's appropriate to question someone's faith. He knows what his faith is. I want to bring this to light today as what I think is a great misunderstanding we have about the life of faith, about what it means to be a Christian. We try to compartmentalize and break up our lives into pieces. Some say my spiritual life and my real life, the way that I act, are separate things. But this isn't what Jesus seemed to show us with his life. He did things differently than others around him. He touched the unclean. He ate with the outcasts. He did these things and more because he believed that the way life is meant to be lived is by loving God and serving others. He said so, and he meant it. What the Pope said, he meant to apply to all Christians, that our focus must be like Jesus' focus, to tear down the walls that divide, to build up relationships so that we might live rightly with one another, and therefore thrive in our right relationship with God. We can see the example of Christ. We read the Gospels. We understand how what he believed, who he was as God's own son, played itself out in his interaction with others. It ordered his priorities. And Paul is saying to the Philippians and to us, faith orders my life too, and it ought to order yours. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that this Savior has come. Thanks be to God that our citizenship and our spot under God's warm wings doesn't depend on us. Because even when we do our best to order our lives by the example of Jesus, we inevitably, without exception, fail. We fall short, we mess up, we judge others, and we live in a way that leads us open to unpleasant judgment. We do not deserve a place under the wings of Jesus. We do not deserve the grace that rains down on us from the one who gave us birth. But thank goodness God still claims us. Praise be that Christ still longs to gather up us who fight and fail and flee. God's love envelops you. It's a power that can't be subdued. It's a power that sent the long-awaited Savior, the power that gave the word flesh. Jesus longed to gather up those he loved, and so he did it. He gathered you up once and for all at your baptism where you were reborn. And Christ gathers you up today and again around this table where we are fed sustaining food from the body of our Savior, and we are sent into the world, gathered under the Spirit's wings and given the call to gather up God's children from the ends of the earth. You're sent with the charge Paul issued the Philippians. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, with whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, my beloved, you stand firm in the Lord, for there is just no other place to stand. Amen.